I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. It's truly a wonderful thing to be the sheep of God's pasture and the sheep of His hand, as two future Psalms remind us. Wouldn't you agree with that? Aren't you glad to be part of God's flock? I mean, whom would we rather have as our shepherd than the Lord? Psalm 23, who feeds us, leads us, protects us, and loves us. And is there any greater privilege and security you can think of than being known as the flock of God, as 1 Peter 5:2 says? Well, I think not. But there can be a downside to being sheep. The Bible in general, and Psalm 44 in particular, points that problem out by using an expression that has been well known since ancient days. The problem with being sheep is that we can become as sheep for the slaughter. Now, let me read the entirety of this psalm in which that same expression is found. You follow along with me if you will. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face. For you delighted in them. You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. So, what is the problem with being sheep? Again, as described for us in this psalm by the sons of Korah. Well, it's not that the shepherd has never helped us. You would attest to that, would you not? Did you notice how he's glorified in verses 1 through 3, the first stanza of this song? Oh God, we've heard about your deeds with our ears because our forefathers told us about them. They spoke of what you did in their day, how you drove out the pagan nations from Canaan so that they could go in and settle in the promised land. You afflicted them, that is, the ungodly, and yet set Israel free. So it wasn't by military might that they prevailed, but by your strong hand, your mighty arm, and your shining face. Those are all wonderful illustrations, even though God does not have body parts. Great description of what God did to drive those people out. You did all of these things for your people, he says, simply because you delighted in them. It wasn't because they deserved it. It wasn't because they were so great. It delighted you to do it for their sake. Listen, every one of us individually, and I think as a body, could compose our own praise history about the Lord, how the Lord has faithfully shepherded us in the past. Couldn't we? I mean, couldn't you spend quite a bit of time just thinking back and noticing how God has moved in your life, how God has protected you, provided for you, led you? He's done all of those things for you, and we could spend much more time than we have tonight just sharing those praise testimonies. Many of us could go back and then more than one generation, in fact. We could recount what our grandmothers and grandfathers, our parents, maybe even a few spiritual fathers and mothers have told us about how God moved in their lives to the past, up to the past. I think even we would have to say that when we learned at their knees that the Good Shepherd really is good, that God is powerful, that He is gracious, it could be that many of us came to know Jesus partly because of their testimony. I know that I certainly did. So even though all we like sheep have gone astray, as Isaiah says, God has forgiven us for Jesus' sake, and He has led us in the past to many green pastures, through many dark valleys, and that's what we can sing about first. Even though this ends up being a little bit of a lament, the song starts off by worshiping God for what He has done. The Good Shepherd has displayed His goodness and His greatness in the past. So the problem isn't with His record of past loving kindness and help. And second, it's not that the Shepherd doesn't help us either. And I mean on a daily basis. Look at stanza 2 again, verses 4 through 8. Now the psalmist is singing in the present tense. He says, "You are my God. You are my King, O God. Any victory that we have over our foes is because of you. And if it happens to be that we are prevailing, it's through your name alone." So in a word of personal testimony, the psalmist says, "I've learned not to trust in my bow, but in you for salvation. You are my ever-present help," as we'll read later in a psalm. And that's why our constant boast is in you, our God. We give thanks to you now and forever. And by the way, did you notice that right here at the end of verse 8, he drops in what I think must have been a real swelling musical interlude, but he puts that little word in, Selah. Pause for a moment, think about this, listen, and just celebrate that God is King. He is still on His throne. Well, do you see it? Do you hear this in the song? The psalmist isn't living in the past on ancient history based solely on what he's been told. He's rejoicing in the present too, on personal experience. God is the one he knows who is worthy of his trust right now. And so, as of course the people would sing this song, they would be led to say, "Our God, O God, our help in ages past, who helped our forefathers, you help us too." And we recognize that fully. Now, I'm sure that we would all agree that his sentiments and the Lord's trustworthiness are to be praised. I mean, it's true that maybe he hasn't rescued us quite as dramatically as he has others that we've heard about. And perhaps some Christians that we know have overcome more and mightier foes than we have. But don't we know that God is as close as the mention of his name? I mean, if we can trust the people that we live with and that we do business with and that we worship with, if we can trust people, then certainly God is a King who could be trusted. So it's not that the shepherd has not helped us in the past. It's not that he doesn't help us now. But there are some questions that the psalmist have. And that gets to the point where we say, except, and here's where the problem arises, when sometimes it seems the shepherd isn't helping us. Now, don't be too quick to dismiss that. That's the third thing that we see here in this song. And the two longest stanzas of the psalm have to do with this, as the psalmist is wrestling with this question in his mind. Why is that? God, you've helped us in the past. You help us now. But for some reason, you're not helping us at this moment. There's something that I don't understand, that I don't see, and it disturbs me. So he spends the next two stanzas giving voice to that. Notice a very clear transition. But in spite of past victories and our present confidence, you've rejected and disgraced us. You've not been going out with our armies. We've been forced into retreat. We've not lost not only ground, but also possessions as spoil to the enemies. And now we're scattered to the wind. It seems as if you've sold the people that you say you delight in for a mere pittance. Everyone's laughing at us now. And listen, God, we'd understand all that that has come upon us if we had forgotten you like some past generations have. But we've been true to your covenant. As far as we know, as far as we can discern with a very open and honest heart, we have not done anything to displease you. And because you can search our hearts, we're not hiding anything, because you could read our hearts anyway. So what is happening here? And then here's the statement that Paul later used in Romans 8 to describe himself and his co-workers and really his whole audience in Rome. Whenever they were suffering innocently for the sake of the gospel, verse 22, "For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Now there's the problem with being sheep. If we truly are members of God's flock, then we can know that the shepherd has led us, fed us, protected us faithfully across the years. He is still capable of doing that, but there are some times when we wonder, why does he not seem to be doing that right now? It's not that we can discern anything in our lives that would cause him to do that. He's not disciplining us, apparently. So what is it that's really happening when we've tried to be so faithful? You see, sheep can not only be sheared, they can be slaughtered too. In fact, I've never raised sheep, but if you ever have, you know that they're one of the most vulnerable animals among all the livestock. If you're out in a place where there are dangers and wolves and everything else, they can be easy prey sometimes, and certainly in this day they were. If God so chooses or allows, he can take us out of the green pastures, can't he? He can make us leave the quiet waters and the sheepfold and walk straight into what we would call the slaughterhouse. By the way, the psalmist wasn't chalking all this up to his own mistaken emotions. I mean, I know we do that sometimes. We kind of over-dramatize things, you know. We maximize the things that really aren't that big of a deal. But the psalmist wasn't doing that here. I mean, this was real defeat that the people were suffering. We don't know exactly what the historical background of this was, but it was real. And it was completely uncharacteristic of what they had grown used to as the people of God. The psalmist didn't do that because his view of divine sovereignty was exalted enough to recognize that God is ultimately responsible for the hard times as well as the good times. If you truly believe God is sovereign, that his providence overrides everything, then when something difficult happens to you and there's no other explanation, you just have to say, "I don't understand it, but God has allowed this. God has ordained this to happen." This is what Job found out, right? One of the things that he finally discovered is, when he tried to tell his wife and the other people who were encouraging him just to curse God, he said, "You know, shall we not receive bad at God's hand, bad things as well as good things?" It's not just that we're emotional about it. It's not just that, you know, this is a fallen world, although those things may be true. The fact is that God sometimes is mysterious and does not tell us why it seems to be that he is not taking our side. By the way, the psalmist wasn't really blaming God either. He was simply lamenting that he didn't understand God's ways. He wasn't sure why the Lord no longer seemed to be supporting and leading them. And all he knew was that he and his people had not grievously sinned and merited God's displeasure, and yet they were suffering defeat and ridicule anyway. He wasn't bragging, by the way, about their righteousness either. You know, saying, we haven't sinned. I'm sure that there were certain sins that they probably could have listed. But what he was saying is, we've done nothing to merit your displeasure and your discipline. He was just trying to understand the divine mind. Let me assure you, if you haven't gone through a similar dark night of the soul anytime recently, God does not and will not always explain himself to you or to me. One of my favorite verses, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, says, the secret things belong to the Lord. I mean, the things that he's chosen to reveal, we know those things, but there are certain things that we can't figure out, and God wants it that way. Otherwise, he would have told us, right? So it's always difficult, but it's never to be unexpected that at times God just doesn't explain himself. And you won't always be able to point the finger of blame at yourself or somebody else either. I mean, it's true that we often deserve divine discipline. I know I do. Others do sin against us. The devil does do his worst. And a fallen world sometimes does make holiness tough. But sometimes all we can do is ask why and then be content with heaven's silence. We learned this morning that it's okay for true believers to hurt and cry and thirst for God, right? It's okay to ask these difficult questions too of God, even when he chooses not to give us the timely answer that we have come to expect. I guess we can be very thankful then for the last stanza of this psalm, verses 23 through 25. So having said, I know the shepherd has helped us in the past. I know he is capable and willing to help now, at least he has been. But I don't understand exactly why he isn't helping now. The last stanza says, that doesn't mean the shepherd won't help us. Just because God doesn't seem to be helping you at the moment doesn't mean that he's given up on you. Doesn't mean that there's nothing good left for you. You know, this is good even when we have sinned, isn't it? Even when we have gotten completely away from the Lord and he welcomes us back and forgives us, it's good for us to know that despite our faithlessness, he remains faithful, right? And he is not going to let anything or anyone pluck us out of his hand. He still cares for us. And so the psalmist comes back to that at the very end in this last stanza, and he prays quite boldly. Notice, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Does that sound a little disrespectful or irreverent to you? It may sound that way, but it's really not. He's really not being disrespectful. He's really expressing the same kind of surprise and desperation that those disciples did when they found themselves in the middle of this storm, tossed in the boat with the waves crashing over, and Jesus is back asleep in the back of the boat. And so they wake him up and they say, don't you care that we perish? And he, of course, rebuked them lightly for their lack of faith and then calmed the storm. He won't always do that. But he did it on that occasion. But that was the question, and that is the request that the psalmist is making here. Whatever the reason, he continues, don't reject us forever. Show us your face again. Don't overlook the affliction and oppression that we're suffering. You know, some of the prophets would go all the way back and say, listen, God, we understand that sometimes we need your discipline. It may be corrective discipline. It may be instructive discipline. But it just comes a point where you have to realize we're suffering so much at the hands of our enemies, of your enemies, that it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right that the enemy is getting the upper hand. And you know, I don't think that that's a way of manipulating God. That's just a way of expressing our faith in him. Lord, you've told us, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That I am more than a conqueror through you. Prove it to me, God, again. Let me see this and rejoice in this once again. I love what he says here. If I can paraphrase it, he says, we're lower than a snake slithering in the dirt. So rise up and help us once again. Redeem us, buy us back for the sake of what? Your hesed, your covenant, loyal, faithful love. And so we come back to the Old Testament gospel once again. God has a love that is beyond our belief that he will never, ever forsake for those that he has entered covenant with. And we, of course, are his covenant children through Christ. Well, as Jesus taught us, we ought never to give up in our praying. We ought never to think that that's unimportant or God is offended because we keep praying about this thing that's troubling us. Even when we don't understand and don't receive the kind of answer that we'd like to get, we are commanded to persevere in prayer. I mean, it takes gratitude for the past and confidence in the present to sing stanzas 1 and 2 of this psalm, doesn't it? I mean, we have to acknowledge, yes, God has worked powerfully in the past. Praise his name. I wouldn't be here if it weren't for him. And yes, he's still on his throne. He still loves me. He's still working his purposes out for his greater glory. I understand that. But then when I don't understand why I've gone through the things that I've gone through right now, why it seems like the wicked are prospering and I'm suffering, why is that? Then it's harder to sing this last stanza and finally say, but in faith, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep on praying and believing in you. It takes real honesty and courage to keep doing that. And yet, that is the kind of faith that God truly rewards. There was one early commentator who described the movement of Psalm 44 like this. And this is why I've kind of presented it to you tonight as I have. He said that the psalmist is basically saying, God, you helped us in the past. You must help us now. But you're not helping us, even though we've done nothing to prohibit your helping us. So help us. That's a pretty good way of summarizing this psalm. Simple to say, by the way, but very, very hard to live. That's why when Paul quotes verse 22 about sheep to the slaughter in Romans 8, which we read earlier tonight, he went on to say that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You see, if all you had was some bold statement, nothing can separate you from the love of God, don't worry when you're like a sheep to the slaughter. That would be one thing, but it's something else entirely more comforting to go on and say, because God has already shown you the greatest love of all in sending his son to die for you and rise again. We are, in fact, as we read, more than conquerors through him who loved us like that. You know, Paul understood very clearly, sometimes we are treated as sheep for the slaughter for the sake of the gospel of God. Sometimes we're treated as sheep for the slaughter simply for the glory of God. And that's all we may know. I'm suffering so that for some reason God can advance his gospel. That's the last thing that sometimes comes to our mind, but it ought to be something that we become just naturally inclined to think. Why am I suffering the way that I'm doing? If I haven't done anything really that I can think of to deserve this, and if it doesn't really seem to be in character with God, then there's some reason, isn't there? Well, what is God doing to advance his gospel through my suffering? Or what is he doing so that other people can look at my life and all the things that I've borne and glorify God because of me? Those are the things that we ought to think first. Sometimes they're the things we think of at the very last. Never forget also that the real lamb to the slaughter, through no fault of his own and in total obedience to his Father's will, was our Lord Jesus. Amen. He was silent before his shearers, the scripture tells us, and he went quietly without reviling in return as he was led to the cross because he knew it was God's plan for him. So the Lord Jesus not only knows what we experience when we similarly suffer and have questions, he also overcomes our weakness through his blood, reminding us that even those who kill the body cannot touch the soul that is redeemed by his grace. And we've already sung this tonight, but I just want you to remember this in closing. God, the King, is on his throne. He is sovereignly working his purposes out, not only for the world, but also for me. And guess what? That sovereign, almighty, God-glorifying, purposeful King loves me. Loves me more deeply than I could ever imagine. So, all in all, then, given a choice, I'd rather be one of his sheep, even a bloodied one, than any other creature in heaven or on earth. Well, let's commit ourselves afresh to the Good Shepherd who loves us. Father, I thank you so much for the reminders from your word tonight, that the very honest teaching that this psalmist gives us, that while we do not always understand your ways, we can't always trace your hand, we always know where your heart is because you've told us. You revealed your heart first and foremost in the sending of your own son Jesus to be the spotless lamb who was slaughtered and sacrificed for our sin. But you also show us daily by your Spirit through your word that you are mindful of our suffering, that you do have a purpose for it. And even though we can't always understand it, God, you are advancing your good news. You are glorifying your great name through the things that we endure. So help us to be faithful. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to encourage one another as we go through this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing to our shepherd tonight.